Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to start reading at verse 14. And I think all I would say is brace yourselves. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, and it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. Don't worry, I haven't gone mad. I know the time of year it is. Don't worry, you're not in the wrong place. But I wonder, when we think of harvest, whether for you there are feelings of nostalgia. I think that certainly would be true of some, particularly as they look back and remember those days, you know, where when the church was absolutely full of produce on Harvest Festival Sunday. I was brought up in a little Suffolk village, surrounded by farms or fields. And I can remember as young boys that we would get on our bikes and we would sort of cycle after the tractors and trailers or the combines as they made their way around the little roads. I don't know why, please don't ask me why, but those were exciting days, and I look back upon those days with fond memories. Harvest time seemed to be an exciting time. Well, we have a harvest here, don't we? But it is far from being a happy scene. You see, what we read here is in keeping with the theme of judgment in Revelation chapter 14. Let's begin by looking at verse 14. I think this verse is about Jesus. Let me read it to you. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. I think it's about Jesus, but there are quite a number of commentators who feel somewhat reluctant to say that it refers to Jesus. And the reason is this, that in the next verse, you will see that the angel gives a command to whoever it is that's being spoken about in verse 14. And some commentators are somewhat reluctant to think that an angel, even an angel from heaven, could be commanding none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But look where the angel comes from. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud. This angel comes from the heavenly temple. In other words, it comes from the place where God the Father is seated upon the throne. And I suspect that God the Father has given the command, and the angel of God is simply conveying it to the Lord Jesus. In other words, the angel, though he gives a command, is nothing more than a messenger. He's nothing more than the mouthpiece of God the Father. So I don't have a problem with saying that verse 14 is all about Jesus, or reference, I should say, is being made to Jesus. I think there's good reason for thinking that verse 14 refers to Jesus. The language here is reminiscent of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, which speaks of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And I don't think there can be any doubt that Daniel 7 verse 13 is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And we note too that this person has a crown of gold on their head, which suggests, doesn't it, that they're a king with authority. Who can it be then, other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well then, in verse 15, we see that this angel calls out to Jesus and says, "Take your sickle," verse 15, "and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, commentators are divided as to whether these verses refer to a harvest of the righteous or a harvest of the wicked. Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, though, might suggest that they refer to the harvest of the redeemed. I'm just very quickly turning to Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, and you can see that Jesus here is referred to as the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels," you see the angels are involved with this great harvest, just as Jesus is, "and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect," that is his people, "from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." I have spent a little bit of time this week reading the various commentaries, looking at the different arguments, and for me, the jury is still out. But let me tell you what I do know. Two things that I do know. One, there will be a harvest of the righteous and the unrighteous at the end of time. That is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. Matthew chapter 3 verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then Matthew 13 and verse 30, "Let both grow together until harvest." Reference is being made by Jesus here to the wheat and the weeds. You will remember that the disciples felt that the time had come to sort of rip up or harvest the weeds, but Jesus said, no, wait until harvest time. "Let both grow together until the harvest. After that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The second thing I know is that verses 17 to 20 are all about the harvest of the wicked, or the harvest of unbelievers. Let's read these verses again, shall we? Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. The clusters of grapes here clearly depict unbelievers. Actually, I think these verses together refer back to Joel chapter 4 and verse 13. And when I read these verses, you'll see why. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the wine press is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. These clusters of grapes then represent the wicked. And you will notice that they are ripe. Ripe for judgment. And what an awful scene this is. Every unbeliever is thrown into the winepress of God's wrath, and their blood flows out of it. It amounts to a great big river of blood. If you've got an NIV, you will see that this river is 180 miles or 300 kilometers long. And it's about as high as a horse's bridle. Well, I suppose that depends on how big the horse is, doesn't it? I'm looking at my wife. She knows more about horses than I do, but you know, anywhere from sort of here to here. I mean, it's a terrible picture, isn't it? I mean, we recognize, I hope, that it's symbolic, but it impresses upon us the awfulness of Christ's judgment. If there's any encouragement for us, it's that we are those who dwell in the city of God along with the Lamb. This is a judgment, you see, that takes place outside the city, verse 20. Now, what can we say by way of application? Well, I think this is what I would say, that the gospel is no light-hearted matter, is it? I mean, we talk about the good news of the gospel, and it is good news, but when the full-orbed gospel, if I can put it that way, is preached, it's clearly not a light-hearted matter. It's not something that we can sort of take or leave. We must impress upon people, mustn't we, that the things that we speak about are incredibly serious. And it's necessary for people to flee from the wrath that is to come. One of the things that really concerns me is that there are so many people just seemingly drifting through life without any concern or fear of this great and awful day of judgment. You know, I was walking down to church this evening, quite a number of people outside in the park, all having a nice time. Well, I'm glad they're having a nice time, but perhaps totally unaware of what you and I are thinking about this evening. There's nothing more important in life than being on the right side of God's judgment. And you know, the things that we read about in these verses and in general, thinking about chapter 14, should really drive us to a number of things. I think firstly, self-examination. That's where we've got to start, isn't it? Am I in Christ? You know, as far as I'm concerned, that's all that really, really matters in life. Please don't misunderstand me. There are lots of important things in this life. But the thing that really matters is, are we in Christ? Are we trusting in Jesus for our salvation and in Him alone? So important, isn't it, that we make our calling and election sure. Some people, if I'm honest, of course I'm not going to mention any names. You might not even know the people that I'm thinking about. But it does concern me that there are folk who seem to have a very light-hearted approach to Christian things, and just assume that they're saved because they made a profession of faith back whenever it was. This morning, we were exhorted, weren't we, to put our faith in Jesus. But we're also reminded that true faith, saving faith, is fruitful. And I think it's important that we do look at our lives, that we examine our lives without going overboard, to make sure that we are producing the kind of fruit in keeping with saving faith. I think these verses also should drive us to prayer and to evangelism. To prayer and to evangelism. How can we not pray for those who are lost? How can we keep quiet? And I challenge myself here, when there are so many who know little or nothing of Jesus. I purposely got the phrase in to speak to us this morning, to challenge us and to exhort us to witness to our colleagues and our peers about the Lord Jesus. We can't force them to listen. We can pray for them, and we can seek to witness to them for the Lord Jesus. And it was good of Lefras this morning to come along, to give his time to us and to give us some helps as to how we can go about doing that. But I want to finish this little devotional thought this evening by reading some verses from Romans and chapter 10. I'm sure you're familiar with them. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't want to make us feel guilty tonight, but I do want to encourage us to be prayerful and purposeful regarding the countless numbers of lost men and women, young people and boys and girls that we see around us. Let's sing a hymn, shall we? Just making sure that I've got them in the right order. It'll appear on the screen in front of you. It's not in the books. Your grace that leads a sinner home from death to life forever and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Well, that last line reminds us, doesn't it, that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus has been shed. He's been through the winepress, so to speak, so that we might go free and enjoy life ever. Lasting. How privileged and blessed we are. Let's stand to sing.